Okay, real quickly, before everybody's settled, I want to take a turkey poll. How many of you are turkey roasters? Okay. How many of you are turkey fryers? Come on, be proud. All right. How many of you are turkey smokers? How many of you boycott this holiday altogether and don't eat turkey at all? A lot of you. It just seems not right. How many of you had your power go out on Thanksgiving Day and you weren't able to make your turkey? Any of you? It happened throughout Harrisonburg. My Facebook feed was filling up with panic about not being able to roast the turkey. How many of you are so sick of turkey at this point that you've sworn a fast until at least Christmas Day? That's me. I fall in that category too. I'm over it. Okay, so we host Thanksgiving at our home every year. We had about 20 people there, and the adjective that I would use to describe it would be loud. It was very loud. It was a loud day. We watched the Redskins lose, which was really sad. Come on. But it was slightly redeemed by the fact that we watched Virginia Tech win the Commonwealth Cup yesterday. That would make 13 years in a row, and I'm eyeing the Shang family here in the front row, because Travis and I had the revelation yesterday that we have now graduated 3 Shank kids without a UVA football win over Virginia Tech. And we're working on number 4, Caroline. So they aren't amused, and I am far happier about this fact than any pastor should be. Anyways, I always try to hold off Christmas until Thanksgiving is over, which is really hard because my husband has a strange affinity for Christmas music, and so he tries to sneak it in kind of all year round. And, you know, if you shop at Costco, it's actually been Christmas since October 15th. But I do my best to, like, hold it at arm's length until after Thanksgiving and then use, you know, the month of December to really celebrate. And so yesterday we went Christmas shopping, and it's a little bit dark up there, but my oldest son Caleb is efficient. He was all about, let's find a tree, let's cut it down, and then give me my hot chocolate. Okay, so there was no, like, excitement about the hunt for the perfect tree. And so within about 30 seconds, he found that beast of a tree and was certain that that was the tree that we needed in our home. And unfortunately, we don't live in a mansion or a skyscraper, and that doesn't even really look like a Christmas tree. So we came home with something much, much smaller, but it is Christmas now in the Johnson house. And so, as is here, these beautiful decorations. For the next 4 weeks, we're going to be celebrating Advent together and talking about the birth of our Savior and Lord Jesus. And we really felt led to look at that season through the lens of everlasting light. You know, the Lord uses often in Scripture tangibles to describe things that we can't really grasp outside of it. And so he calls himself the bread of life. You know, it gives us something that we can kind of anchor ourselves to and hold on to. He calls himself the vine, and we're the branches. He says that he's the good shepherd, and he told the Samaritan woman that he could give her living water. And so there's this theme that he does, and I think when God says that he is light, it's kind of like that. It's sort of the same thing, except I think that maybe it's a little bit more mystical and maybe even a little bit more literal when Jesus names himself as the light of the world. If you look at actual light, physical light, scientists can't even really decide if light is a wave or if it's particles. And And, you know, it takes like 8 minutes from the time that the sun creates a beam of light for it actually to get here on Earth. And it's traveling at this crazy fast speed. And the way that we view the world is actually it's light interacting with atoms. And so it's this crazy thing. And honestly, that is the most scientific thing that I am qualified to say ever. And if you want to know more about light, please talk with Dan Beckstrom or John Marafino, because I think that they actually have a much better grasp on the science behind what light is. But what I find is really, really fascinating is if you go all the way back to the beginning of Genesis, the very first verse says, in the beginning, right? He created light, and he separated the darkness from the light. Can you imagine what that must have been like? And he created day and night. Well, it wasn't until the fourth day that he created the sun, the moon, and the stars. Isn't that fascinating? That light came about before what we believe are the sources of our light. And in Revelation, it says that there will come a point where we will have no more need of the sun, but that he will be our light. Merle's going to go into that more at our Christmas Eve service, so I'm sure that's going to be good. All right, let's read. Actually, let's pray first. God, I thank you so much for all of who you are, for the fullness of who you are, and for all that was wrapped up in that little baby born in Bethlehem a couple thousand years ago. Lord, let us take hold a little bit more this morning of the richness, of the vastness, of all that that means for us here today. Be with us, God. Anoint our time together. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're going to look at the Gospel of John. I'm going to read from chapter 1, verses 1 through 13. I'll read it, and we'll figure that out. Did I do something wrong? Okay. In the beginning, there we go. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Throughout the Gospel of John, he emphasizes the deity of Jesus. He doesn't use genealogies, and there's no account of his birth. In the gospel, Jesus is actually presented as having preceded all of time. So in Genesis, it says, in the beginning. Well, when we look at John, it said, in the beginning was the Word. And so it's talking about how Jesus was before the beginning ever even began. There's a tongue twister for you. Simply put, Jesus is called the Word because he is everything God wanted to show and tell us. Jesus is God personified. Colossians 1:15 says, Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before everything was created and is supreme over all of creation. In Matthew and Luke, Jesus is referred to as the Son of Man and the Son of David, emphasizing our relationship with him as a human, our ability to relate to him as a man. In John, he's referred to as the Son of God, and it beckons us into this relationship with heaven and with God as our heavenly Father. The overwhelming theme in the gospel is believing. In the 21 chapters of this book, the word believe is used 98 times. The word in the Greek is that. And it talks about a continual and total response of the whole person to Christ, to commit one's trust to. It's a very active term. Believing denotes that there's some kind of movement. There's a movement towards an object. A subject is moving towards the object. In this case, we believe and we move towards the object of God. I think it's interesting. Some commentaries say that faith was just too static of a word for John. And so he used the word believe, because he wanted to emphasize this movement towards God. The second most frequently used term is life. And it's not just merely being alive, but it's the fullness of life in God that is a byproduct of believing in God. So with this as our backdrop, but we're going to come back to it, so don't leave it right there. Hold it in your lap for me. We're going to take a closer look at this aspect of light. And to assign a definition to light is about as ridiculous as trying to hold it in your hand. It's a hard thing to do. So we're just going to look at scripture and go from there. In John 8:12, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." So it's kind of like when God tells us that he is love. We know that God shows love. We know that God gives love. But somehow, in some mysterious way, God actually embodies love. He is love. And it's the same way here with light. God sheds light. He gives light. But somehow, he actually also is the source of all light. Right after that verse where Jesus says, introduces himself as the light of the world, the Pharisees say, that testimony is not true. You are not true. And Jesus comes back and says, no, my testimony is true. I am truth. And so we know that we can associate light and truth together. Light is truth. So the truth of our salvation and all of its wonderful inclusions. This is light. Light is truth, but it's not merely facts to be absorbed by our minds. Light is transformative, and like we just said, it's active. It's movement. In verse 5, it says, the light shines. And the word used here starts with a P, okay? And it means to bring to light, to cause to appear. Not merely a point in time, but that the light has continued to shine from the beginning until now and keeps on shining. You see a theme here? Do you see what's happening here? So we're looking at the word believe, and it's active and it's movement, and we're moving towards something. And all the while, God, in his awesome, glorious light, is moving back towards us. His light is chasing us down. It's hunting us. It is fighting for us. It's coming towards us continually. It doesn't stop. It never will. Light is opposed to darkness, but it is not in competition with it. Light doesn't have the threat of losing. Darkness will be displaced when light is present 100% of the time. Have you ever lit a candle in a dark room? It's the same thing. And you know, the interesting thing is, the darker the room, the lighter that light shines. Think about that later. This is the good news of the gospel. Jesus always wins. Jesus is not in competition with darkness. It's not a fight. One light on diminishes the darkness. Darkness, on the other hand, is all that contradicts light. It's sin, it's deception, it's evil in every manifestation. So just, I just want to paint a couple pictures of how darkness works, how the enemy works, really. It can be as simple as this. Just checking my Instagram here. There's a picture of me. Ugh. Don't think I'll wear this outfit again. Look, there's Christy's house. Man. Look at all those things. It's so pretty. And it's how is her house always so clean? She has three boys. I only have two. But her house is always clean in all these pictures. Oh, and there's Aaron, and looks like she's having a good time with all my friends. Guess they thought I was busy. Look at those perfect kids that never throw tantrums, ever. See what happens there? That's like 2 seconds. And I get, darkness can like flood in 2 seconds as I compare myself to everybody else and what's going on, and at least what they're offering as offering me to make a perception of what their life is like and you know, how beautiful it is in contrast to what's going on in my life. That's just real simple. That happens all the time. It can breed suspicion. David and Bathsheba. It's a slippery slope too, by the way. So David, one day, he sees Bathsheba taking a bath on a roof. Now, why you would do that, I don't understand. But she's taking a bath on a roof. So what does the enemy do? He whispers to David. He says, hey, you're the king. You're the king. You're the king. What's one time going to hurt? Her husband's away. No big deal. Okay, so he gets Bathsheba, probably rapes her. No big deal. Done. Nobody can see it. Not going to hurt anybody. Except, oops, she's pregnant. Okay, no big deal. I can still hide this. I'll get her husband Uriah to come home. He'll sleep with her. Covered. Done. Well, too bad Uriah is too honest and too noble, and he won't do it. Okay, fine. Here, Uriah, take this letter with your death sentence to your captain. We'll make sure you get left out in the front so that you get killed. Again, covering up my sin. So then what happens? We think it's all taken care of. David takes Bathsheba to be his wife. Everything looks great until Nathan the prophet comes, tells a story. David doesn't realize he's telling his own story, and he's discovered, and there's this consequence that comes, not just on David, but on the entire nation because of what he does. You see, I think sometimes we think that we can take darkness and we can push it all into a bottle, and then we can put the lid on. This is my little cup of darkness. Nobody needs to know about it. See, can't see it. She can't do that, right? I can't take all the darkness in this room and stick it in this bottle and put the lid on and close it. Doesn't work that way. We've got to stop pretending that we can do that and that the darkness that exists in our own lives isn't actually affecting everybody around us. I've had friends that have become free from pornography, and it changed their whole marriage. It changed every relationship that they have because they became free. Because all of a sudden the darkness was no longer able to continue to mess with them. Travis and I actually have painted on our bedroom wall. We have the phrase, nothing hidden, painted permanently on our bedroom wall. It's become a mantra of ours that there is nothing hidden between us. Because the thing is when there's something dark hidden, the enemy just gets in there and he just exploits it, and he will take advantage of you to the very end. And so, and I think we need to understand this thing too, that it's a spirit. So like say pornography, there's a spirit of lust that's coming and it's saying, hey, here, just look at this thing. It's no big deal. It's only sin when we act on it. And so when the spirit comes and I don't agree with the spirit and I expose it to the light by telling my husband, confessing it to God, confessing it to friends, telling people about it, that thing loses all its power. But it's when we come into agreement with it and we say, yeah, it's probably no big deal. It's not going to affect anybody. Nobody will ever know. The truth is that it is affecting everybody you know, and it is rotting your spirit. Too heavy this morning? Sorry. We are called to be children of the light. We are called to walk in light. And light always dispels the darkness. So what is light? You know, just one more for darkness. Going back to the beginning, since we've kind of been there, Eve with the serpent. You know, he doesn't have like these great arguments. You know, he's not like, he just says things like, did he really say? Did God really say that it's just a piece of fruit? You won't die, surely. We've got to beware of who we're listening to and what voices we're coming into agreement with. So what is light? Has anyone ever seen somebody come to know Jesus and see their physical appearance change? Has anybody ever seen that happen? I've seen that before. It's amazing because you see, the gospel is real. Jesus is real. The reality of all of who he is real. And so when someone accepts him, weight is lifted off of them. They become alive in a new way. The filters are pushed off of their eyes. And sometimes there is actually a physical difference that happens when the light comes. When somebody gets healed. When there's a physical healing that happens. That is a demonstration of light coming. When somebody gets set free, this pornography thing, or anything else, we all have our bondages and entrapments and snares, but when light comes and freedom comes, that is a picture of God's awesome light on display. So an example of how light has recently come into my life. You've heard the term stress eater? Yes? Come on, people. Okay, thank you. Well, I don't discriminate. I am an equal opportunity eater. So I eat when I'm happy, I eat when I'm sad, I eat when I'm mad, I'm anxious, I got a snack for that. Yeah, this is what happens when you're confessing something in front of this many people. You make jokes because it's uncomfortable, okay? So anyways, it's one of my things, but here's the thing is I believe in this light, and I believe that there's freedom when I connect to this light. And so my belief makes me move towards that light, right? Okay, so I do things to try to break this thing off of me. And I was praying with someone a week or a couple weeks ago, and I had this picture of maybe the first time that I was using food in a way that wasn't honoring to God. Let's just call it sin. Can we call it sin? Because sin is actually just missing the mark. It's actually just falling short of the fullness that God has for us. It's anything that's holding me back from walking into the destiny that God has for me in fullness. Okay, we'll call it sin and not sugarcoat it in some other way. So I have this memory of this first moment of using food in the wrong way. And the person that was praying with me, and maybe this sounds weird to some of you, but here's the truth, is this is the word of God, and it is truth. And the word of God is meant to draw us into encounter with God, okay? And so this isn't weird. Sin is like a wart. Again, same thing. I did this first service, and everybody looks at me like, ugh. You cannot say that sin is like a flower. I'm sorry. Sin is like a wart. It is gross, and it's disgusting. And if you just cut it off at the surface, the thing is going to keep coming back. You actually have to get it out in order for it to go away. And so, yes, the believing is movement towards making this wart go away in my own life. Anyways, the person who was praying for me said, is Jesus there in this memory? And I'm like, well, probably. I've never really wanted to see him in this memory. So I'm praying, and I, sure enough, I see Jesus there. In the midst of my disgusting sin, I see Jesus there. And he's not scowling. He's not shaking his head. He's not wagging his finger. He's not rolling his eyes. There's no exasperation. He is there in fullness of joy. He is enjoying me. He is there in all of his kindness. And the thing was, in the midst of this memory, when I look up and I look at him, he is so captivating that all temptation falls away. He's so captivating that I want to do nothing but just be with him. And he's the only thing that'll hold my focus and my attention. That is light. That is light on display. It changes us in the most real of ways. Some examples from scripture. David, when Saul was trying to kill King David, since I had told a bad story about David, I'll tell a good one. Even it out for Saul. So David is running from King Saul. He had already been anointed as the next king. He is the king, right? But Saul is currently king, and he is not happy about David becoming king. And so Saul's out to kill him, and he's chasing him. Well, they come across each other in a cave, because Saul had to go potty. And David cuts the edge of his robe. I have a 5-year-old and a 3-year-old. We go potty in our house. Okay. So, it's really hot all of a sudden. So, David cuts the edge of his robe. David's men were saying to him, look, God has handed him over to you. Just kill him and be done with this thing. But David wouldn't do it. He wouldn't kill him. Not only was he going to fulfill his destiny that God had for him, he was going to fulfill it in the right way. He was going to do it in an honoring way, and he was not going to lay a hand on God's anointed. Okay, the other Saul, New Testament Saul, who turned into Paul, a literal ray of light came down and got him. Struck him blind, but for the first time he could see. So, as I was preparing today, I was just really fascinated by this passage in John this week, and looking beyond the text. I kept feeling the Holy Spirit drawing me, like, there's something more, there's something more. And I got stuck on verse 5. And in most versions, it reads, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." And that's beautiful, isn't it? It's poetic. And it's true. It's true. The darkness will never overcome the light. The problem here is that that is not actually a correct translation. Sorry to break it to you. What is actually correct is that it says that the darkness has not admitted or received it. And so this word, and it makes sense when you go a little bit further, because it's the same word used in verse 11 that says, he came to his own and his own did not receive him. And verse 12, it says, but to all who received, again, same word, those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And so this word receive here, it says to actively lay hold of, to take or receive, to aggressively accept what is available or offered, to accept with initiative. The emphasis is on the volition, the assertiveness of the receiver. Can we connect the dots now? You see this theme that's happening here? Do you understand now that there is absolutely no room for passivity if you call yourself a believer of Jesus? There is absolutely no room to be passive. Because even in your indecision, you're making decisions. If you're not choosing to believe in Jesus, then you're actually making a decision that you are sufficient, or you're going to believe and come into agreement with the lies of the enemy. You actually have to actively make this decision. So we see this picture painted here of us believing, and this active sense of believing and light coming towards us, and then this collision to receive and to lay hold of and to take part in. I believe that receiving is appropriating the gospel into our lives. It's actually taking the truth of all that Jesus said, all that he was, all that he did, taking hold of it and putting it into our lives, laying hold of it. To believe is the absolute transfer of trust from self to Savior. I think that Paul says it best in Philippians chapter 3, starting verse 12. It says, "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Ministry team, can you come forward, please? So in conclusion, the good news today is that the light has come. The light has come. Some couple thousand years ago, the light came in the form of a baby. The light has come and has made itself manifest on the earth. And it didn't just come one time, but it continues to come and come and come and fight for you and fight for me and fight that we might walk in the fullness of his light here on earth. We're going to open it up for ministry time. It is early. You're welcome. So I want to make two pleas for ministry. And I do mean please, please. First, if you've never experienced this light, if you haven't yet given your life to Jesus, come forward. Talk to anybody up here. Give your life to Jesus today and let his life, his light start to transform you. Secondly, is if there's any way that you feel like you've given up a little bit hope in the power of the light. Like maybe it just feels like you've been at this thing for a really long time and you've been trying and maybe it just feels like, well, this is just the thing that I have to deal with. This is just what I have to carry. Don't give up. Don't give up. You know, we hear about the and suddenlies of God when he comes and he sets people free. Oftentimes I think those and suddenlies come after years or days or months or decades of trying and trying and trying and repenting and repenting and repenting and giving it to God and believing in him. So maybe today is your end suddenly. Keep pressing forward. Keep believing for that thing that God wants to do and reveal in your life. Anything else, come forward for prayer too. If you just need someone to stand with you, please come forward. I'm going to pray and you can be dismissed. I would ask that if you have kids in children's ministry, don't rush up to get them or you'll mess up what they've got going on. Just give them at least five minutes. God, thank you. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, for sending your son Jesus to Bethlehem to be born in a stable. Thank you, God, for loving us that much that you would part with heaven and come and walk with us and make a way for us to live free and eternal lives. Jesus, help us to appropriate these things into our lives. Uncover the places of darkness and let your light shine, that we might shine before all men. God, we love you. And we commit this season to you, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, guys.